Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, that, man, you've poured out your Spirit and that our hearts can be filled with the Spirit of truth and that we can have eyes to see you for who you are, that we can have eyes to see the truth that's always been in all of the Scriptures, and we can just find the picture we have of you in our hearts being shaped by the truth instead of shaped by the carnal mind. And we can just experience just a life where you're Father and we're sons and daughters. Thank you, Father, that, man, you can just make straight what's gotten crooked in our thinking about the Passover in Exodus 12. And we can just see that thing for what happened there. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. We started talking about the Passover last week, and hopefully I'll finish it this week. And then next week we'll talk about communion. From the perspective of looking at what the Passover is, because communion that is actually a picture of what the Passover was talking about, it's actually a fulfillment of what the Passover was talking about. When Jesus told them, when he broke bread and drank wine with them that day, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he wasn't just talking about breaking the wine and drinking, or breaking the wine, drinking the wine and breaking the bread. They were there celebrating the Passover. The Passover meant something. It declared something. And what Jesus was saying, now listen, guys, when we think about the Passover, when we celebrate the Passover, let us now remember me when we're celebrating that, when we're thinking of that. When we come together and break bread and drink wine, we're thinking of something different. The Passover isn't just something that we're going to celebrate once a year. The Passover was actually pointing to something in me. And now when we come together, every time we come together and break bread and drink wine, let us do it in remembrance of me. And so we're going to look at the Passover and kind of understand communion from that perspective so that when we actually take communion, we can take it from the heart that it was intended to be received from, right? And it can actually have real meaning, and it doesn't just become some dead ritual that we walk around and do and all that kind of stuff. But that we could see, why is it that we are taking communion? Glory to God. So last week we started looking at Exodus 12, chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, and we looked at what it meant when it said that God would smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, because it means something a lot different than what we've been taught. And when it says that God would smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, what it's saying there is that God would issue his judgment about the gods of Egypt and whether or not they could give life. That's what it means there when it says God would smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt. In the context of the verses, what it's saying there is that God would issue his judgment about whether or not the gods of Egypt could give life. What it's saying there, when it says that, is that it's saying that God was going to declare the truth about the gods of Egypt and what they really are and what they do to people. And the truth about the gods of Egypt and what they actually do to people would be seen in the firstborn of all those who trusted in those gods. That's what it means when it says God would smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt. It's not talking about God physically coming and smacking somebody with death, okay? And just for those of you that haven't listened to a lot of the messages here, when it talks about the gods of Egypt, it's talking about a very specific thing. It's talking about idolatry, okay? And so it's talking about God is going to reveal the truth about idolatry and what idolatry does to people. And the truth about idolatry and what it does to people. Notice it's the idolatry that does it to the people, not God. And we're going to see this in the Scriptures. The truth about what idolatry does to people will be seen in the firstborn of all those who trust in idols. Okay, that's what it's talking about there. So what is idolatry? If you study the Scriptures, idolatry simply means to worship the works of your own hands. That's what idolatry means. To worship the works of your own hands. It means to look to the strength of the flesh. It means to look to your ability to bring forth peace and love and joy and kindness and all those kinds of things yourself. That's what idolatry is. And if we just want to use an easy example in the church, and before I say this, I'll just go ahead and say this, we're not against giving. This isn't about whether we're against giving or for giving. God is a giver, and when the life of God is born in a person, they're filled with generosity. But the church, for a long while now, has been busy with idolatry or worshiping the works of their own hands through the system of tithing we've set up. Because what we've done is said, through my ability to tithe some money, God will bless me or God will take care of me. That's worshiping the works of your own hands. Because you're saying, by my hand to give money, I'm going to gain the blessing. That's idolatry. You're worshiping the works of your own hands. Okay? So when God talks about he's going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, that word smite just means to send judgment upon. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to come and physically smack somebody like that. It means to send your judgment. God's judgment is just a declaration of the truth. So when he says he's going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, all he's saying there is, I'm going to declare the truth about idolatry. I'm going to declare the truth about the wisdom that says to trust in the flesh for life. And the truth about that wisdom and what it does to people, it will be seen in the firstborn of all those who trust in their own works for life. Okay? That's what he's saying there. Okay? That's what it means when he says he's going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Okay? So God didn't come and smack the firstborn in the land of Egypt with death, like we see it. We think these people didn't have death, and God come and smack them with death. It's not talking about God come and smacking some people with death. God's judgment is not the power or the source behind the death that manifested in Egypt. God's judgment is not the power or the source behind the death that manifested in the land of Egypt. Okay? His judgment was the revelation. It was the revealing, the declaration that trusting in your works for life produces cursing and death because the flesh does not possess the ability to give you life. Okay? So his judgment was the revelation. Listen, guys, your flesh can't give you life. The works of your own hands, it can't give you life. In the day you try to make your works your food for life, then your works are going to serve you with death and corruption because your works don't possess the ability to give you life. They actually only possess the ability to bring forth death and cursing in you. Okay? That's what it means. That's God's judgment. He just comes and says something. We can look at the judgment of God in the Garden of Eden from the very beginning. God sent his judgment upon Adam. Well, what did God tell Adam? Listen, man, don't eat that tree. Don't eat from that tree. In the day you eat from that tree, then that tree will bring forth death and cursing in you. That was the judgment of God. Now, did God's judgment bring forth the death and cursing in Adam, or did the tree? And eating from the tree is a picture of idolatry, because the tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does the knowledge of good and evil mean? It means by my knowledge of what is the good thing to do and my knowledge of what is the bad thing to not do, I'm going to use my ability to work the good and not work the bad, and from there I'm going to have life. That's idolatry. And so God said the same thing to Adam that he said in the land of Egypt. He told Adam, Adam, don't eat from that tree. Don't make that tree your food for life. In the day you try to worship your own works for life, that wisdom will bring forth death in you. That was the judgment of God. His judgment didn't bring the death to Adam. His judgment revealed what would bring death to Adam. Big difference. Big difference. See? And we've kind of confused the thing. We see God's judgment as being the cause of death instead of God's judgment revealing what causes death. Right? Big difference. Big difference. So what God did was he released his word about the gods of Egypt. He released his word about trusting in your own works for life. He released his word about the wisdom that looks to the flesh for life. That's what God did in the land of Egypt. He released his word. The same word he released to Adam. The same word he released in Christ. The same word he released throughout the whole Bible. It's the same word. The same word that in Deuteronomy 32, where Moses said, I've set before you two wisdoms, faith and idolatry. One equals blessing in life and one equals cursing in death. Choose life, man. That's the same judgment God released in the land of Egypt. It's the same judgment he released in the Garden of Eden. It's the same judgment he released in Christ. It's the same judgment that will manifest when Christ returns. It's always the same. And it's just a declaration of a truth. It's not a bringing forth of death. I've said this many times, but sin, the wisdom that has come from the serpent, does not need any help from God to bring death. It doesn't need God's contribution. It brings death all on its own. Okay? Glory to God. So all he did, all God did was he declared the truth about looking to your works for life and whether the flesh can give you life or not. And what happened was his word revealed the gods of Egypt for what they are and what they do to people in the firstborn of all those who place their trust in their works. Okay? So if all of the Egyptians had said, "It's true, God, I can't find life by my works. I can only find life by you." Guess what? None of the firstborn would have died. None of the firstborn would have died. And in fact, God spent the 6 or 7 or 8 chapters leading up to that point trying to persuade the Egyptians that they can't find life by their works. He spent 8 chapters trying to persuade them to turn away from their idols because their idols were killing them. And he spent 8 chapters trying to persuade them of that. He spent 8 chapters trying to persuade them so that they could be saved from death. Glory to God. So this judgment thing is kind of like what Paul said in Romans 2 when he talked about the judgment of God. In Romans 2, I encourage everybody to go read it. Paul talks about the judgment of God. And when he talks about the judgment of God, he said in Romans 2, in the day Jesus returns, in the day Christ comes. Remember, Christ is the word of God. He's also the judgment of God. Remember, the judgment of God is not a negative thing. Do any of you feel negative even when I say that phrase, the judgment of God? Just be honest with what's in our hearts. Don't that feel like not so nice? It just reveals the way we've been programmed, right? Listen, if you've believed on Jesus, the judgment of God is unto life. And really, the judgment of God is with the intent to bring forth life in all people and save all people from death. He comes and tells you what's killing you, so you don't look to it anymore, and you look to him instead. That's the judgment of God. That sounds nice, right? If I'm doing something that's killing me, I want a guy who's not just going to come and tell me, "Listen, man, that's killing you." I want a guy who's going to come and tell you, "Yes, man, that's killing you, and your ability to be saved from what's killing you isn't found in yourself, but I'm going to take it upon myself to save you, man." Listen, that's a positive thing. I want that kind of a judgment. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, listen, once you stop thinking about the judgment of God from the carnal mind, you can even find yourself happy about the judgment of God, rejoicing in the judgment of God. Glory to God. But in the day that Jesus returns, Paul called that the day of judgment. And what he said was, in that day, the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. What is he saying when he says the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed? The heart of a human being is the place where their belief system lies. The heart of a human being is the place where the wisdom that they've believed on unto life dwells. Okay? There's only 2 wisdoms in the whole universe, the whole cosmos. There's the wisdom of trying to find life through your own works. There's the wisdom of trying to bring yourself peace through the strength of the flesh. And there's the wisdom of saying, "I'm going to rest in God and his grace to give me life free from my works." There's only 2 wisdoms that can dwell in our hearts. One is the spirit of the living God, and one is the spirit of works that entered the earth through the serpent. Okay? There's only 2 wisdoms. Now, in the day Christ returns, he's the word of God. He is the judgment of God. And something about the word of God, something about the truth, is that when the truth of God manifests, it reveals all things for what they are and what they do. So in the day Christ returns, the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed, meaning the wisdom dwelling in our hearts will be shown for what they are and what they do to people. Right? What he says is, if the spirit of faith is dwelling in your heart, if you've believed on Jesus for life, that wisdom will bring forth glory and immortality in you. Because it's just the truth. that the only way you can have life is if God gives it to you as a gift. The way he's given it to you is through Jesus. So when the truth comes, if you have the truth that is Jesus dwelling in your heart, that truth will manifest in you glory and immortality. But if you have the spirit of works dwelling in your heart, if you've rejected God's gift of life for free, if you don't want eternal life as a gift, if you want to gain life by your own works, that wisdom will be made manifest for what it is. In that wisdom, not God, that wisdom will bring forth fear and torment unto death in all those who have adopted it as their own. All God does is his word comes and stands there. His word is the truth, and his word makes manifest all things for what they are. Right? You guys following that? Does that make sense? So guys, the spirit of truth just reveals things for what they are. You can't hide anymore. What something is can't hide anymore. It can't pretend to look good. Right? It's like the scriptures say that there's a way that seems right unto man, and the end thereof is death. And so what happens when the spirit of truth is revealed, it comes and reveals that the way that seems right to us isn't actually the right way. It's actually the way that kills us. And the way can no longer look like the right way anymore because it's revealed for what it actually is. The way that seemed right unto man, there was a way that seemed right unto man. Jesus became a human being. He took that way upon himself, and do you know what it brought forth in him? The death on the cross. See how he's the spirit of truth made flesh, and he made manifest the way that seemed right unto us for life. He made manifest that it wasn't the right way unto life, and not only wasn't the right way unto life, listen, man, it didn't even like get you to like crumbs of life. It just killed you. See, the spirit of truth made it manifest for what it was. That's why he's the way. I am the way. You guys think that this is the way? You can't see it's not the way because you don't see what it's doing to you? I am the spirit of truth. When I manifest, I reveal all things for what they are. Nothing can stay hidden. And he revealed that he was the way, and the way we thought was the way kills us. He just revealed it, right? He didn't cause the death. He just revealed what causes the death. When he comes with his word, when the word of God is released about what causes death, the thing that causes death can't hide no more. It's brought right out in the open. Look at it. This is what it is. This is what it does. Glory to God. The spirit of truth is kind of like a truth serum. You ever seen like a show or a movie? You've seen The Matrix where they inject Morpheus with the truth serum and he's, you know, tweaking out and he's trying to keep from telling them the truth. And no matter how bad you want to keep the truth hidden, man, you inject somebody with that truth serum and the truth is going to come out. The truth is going to be revealed. Well, God's word is like a truth serum. When he releases his word is the truth, and it just brings the truth out about everything. Nothing can remain hidden. It just makes everything revealed for what it is. Okay? It's just the truth that you can't have life apart from God giving it to you as a gift. It's just the truth that you can't have life by your own works to do good. We all think it sounds like the right way to think that God will be happy with us by our works of good, don't we? We think that sounds like the right way. Guess what? That'll kill you. Your good works can't pull you out of the grave. Listen, Buddha didn't come out of the grave. Gandhi never came out of the grave. None of these guys ever came out of the grave. You know why? Because their good works couldn't save them from the grave. None of their good works kept them from the grave. They all died. Every single one of them died. What is that telling you? That the way that seems right unto the man can't save you from death. But there's a different way that can save you from death. It's called faith. And faith is you just believe that God is good and God's going to save you from loves you. That's it. All you got to do is believe God will save you from death. That's it. No, it can't be. What's the gospel? Literally, it means too good to be true. That's too good to be true. Listen, God never said it's too good to be true. People say it's too good to be true. It's the carnal mind that thinks if it sounds too good to be true, it is. It's the carnal mind that thinks like that. Not God. Not God. Okay, so all God did was he declared the truth about the gods of Egypt, And then the truth was seen in the firstborn, everyone who trusted in their works. But that does not make God the source of the death of the firstborn, nor does it make God complicit in its occurrence. The death and destruction that manifested there is not on his hands. And when we read Exodus 12, we tend to read it as if the death that happened there is as a result of him. As if he's the author of death. As if the death that happened there is on his hands. And it's not, brothers and sisters. It's not, okay? It's like if we look at this example, and it's difficult to find an equal example, and somebody might have a better example than me, and I rejoice in that. But in the U.S., it's a crime to rob a bank. It's just the truth, you know? It's just the truth that it's a crime to rob a bank. It didn't become true when I said it. It's just the truth, okay? You guys following that? You guys agree? I mean, maybe in every country it is, but I don't know because I don't live in those countries. But in the U.S., it's a crime to rob the bank. It's just the truth. If I tell a guy it's a crime to rob a bank, and I tell him not to rob the bank, or he's going to end up in jail, and then he robs the bank anyway, and he's thrown in jail because he robbed the bank. None of you would say that he's in jail because of me. Would you? Why not? I said that if you rob the bank, you're going to end up in jail. Didn't he end up in jail? But none of you think that I'm the cause of him ending up in jail. And none of you think that him being in jail is credited to my account. You see, but that's all God did. All God did was come and say, listen, man, if you trust in your works for life, those works you're trusting in will serve you with death. That's all God did in Egypt. That's all he did. Now, they went and trusted in their works anyway, and then the death that works bring came upon them and was seen in them, and we think because God said that's what will happen, that he's the one who caused it. But when I say it with myself, none of us think I'm the cause of it or the source of it. We all say no. We'd all say no, that guy robbed the bank. The wages of robbing a bank is jail. But we don't look at Exodus and see it the same way. We look at Exodus and we don't see that God's judgment was just that he came and told the people, listen, man, if you trust in your works can't give you life. Your works can only give you death. And then they went and trusted in their works anyway. And then when the death that their works give came upon them, we then say God did it. Do you guys see that? If a police officer catches a guy stealing a car, and then takes that guy to jail because he caught him stealing a car, is the police officer the cause of the guy being jailed? Or is the cause of the guy going to jail that he stole the car? I think we'd all say that he stole the car. None of us would go forward and think, that police officer, look what he did. But that's what happened in Exodus, and we all walk forward thinking, look what God did. All of us. What do you think it does inside of the human heart if you think God's the bringer of death? The account of Exodus is actually declaring that God's the one who saves from death. It's actually declaring all those who trust in God for life will find salvation from death. It's actually God coming and God trying to save people from death is what's going on there. And for those of you that are just here for this Sunday, I encourage you to get last Sunday because I spent a lot of time explaining the Hebrew word for smite. And I spent a lot of time explaining what that word means. And it doesn't mean what the English definition of it means. It doesn't talk about a smite like we think of smite where Peter pulled out a sword and smote the guy's ear. That's not what God smiting someone looks like. It looks completely different. Okay? So, Exodus 12:23. Well, we'll read these verses through all the way first. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then we'll jump ahead. Well, Dad, I've fallen asleep, and I can't get up. And then we're going to jump to verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. I did all the background last week, but what's going on here is God came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejected God's grace, and Pharaoh exalted his own works above God. And so God tells Moses, listen, I'm going to send my judgment upon the gods of Egypt. I'm going to declare they can't give life and they only kill people. And so what that's going to do is it's going to make manifest the gods of Egypt for what they are and what they do. And that's going to cause death. It's not going to cause death, but it's going to reveal that the gods of Egypt bring forth death, and that's going to be seen in all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And then he tells Moses, listen, take a lamb, offer the lamb, cook the lamb, eat the flesh of the lamb, and then take the blood from the lamb that ran out of the flesh, put it on the two sides of the doorpost and the lintel above the doorpost. And what happens is when that blood is seen over your house, death will pass over you. I will pass over you, and the destroyer won't enter your house. The plague won't come upon the firstborn in your house. Okay, that's the background of what's going on here. So when we jump to verse 23, this is the last verse we're going to look at in Exodus 12. It says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and I will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And I'm going to get to this again, but just to cover it real quick, do you guys notice the contradiction in that verse? Or what seems like a contradiction? You guys notice the contradiction there? Or what seems like the contradiction? The first sentence says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. Then the last sentence says, the destroyer is the one that comes into the houses to smite you. You guys see that? What seems like a contradiction there? So one part says the destroyer is the one that comes in and smites you, and one says that the Lord is the one who smites you. Do you guys see that? This is something that gives you a hint. There's something more there to be seen than meets the eye. Okay? And so when we look at this and what it's talking about, when God says, for I will pass through to smite the Egyptians, he defined that earlier in the chapter, and in the context of what he's saying there, what he's saying is I'm going to execute judgment upon all the gods of Egypt. He's saying, I'm going to send judgment upon the gods of Egypt. What that means, again, I'm going to say this a bunch of times. When he says that I'm going to execute judgment upon the gods of Egypt, he's saying, I will declare the truth about what those gods are and what it is they do to people. So when it says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, what it would say there more accurately is for the Lord will pass through and declare the truth about the gods of Egypt and what it is they do to people. That's what it's saying. God's going to pass through and he's going to release his word. Just like he released his word in the Garden of Eden that said, Adam, don't eat from that tree. In the day you eat from that tree will kill you. So when it says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, what it actually is declaring there is the Lord is going to pass through the land of Egypt and he's going to release his word that says the works of your own hands can't give you life. And in the day you eat from the works of your own hands to give you life, those works will kill you. That's what it means when it says, for the Lord will pass through the land of Egypt to smite the Egyptians. That's why in the last sentence of the verse, there looks like a contradiction, because it says the destroyer is the one that comes in and smites them, not God. So God just passes through. He declares what destroys people. And then after he declares it, all those who have trusted on that which brings destruction will find destruction and death smiting them. Right? Glory to God. Remember, smite means to send judgment upon. Sending judgment means to declare the truth about something. Okay? So what was God's judgment? We could just as it would just as easily say this: for the Lord will pass through to send judgment upon the gods of Egypt. That's what it could just as easily say when you read the context and what those words mean. So what was God's judgment? His judgment was the flesh does not possess the ability to bring forth life. It can only bring forth death. In the day you place your trust in the flesh, you will reap from that flesh death for your firstborn. The firstborn of those who place their trust in the flesh for life will reap death from the flesh, because that's the wages that flesh pays you. Okay, and I talk about this all the time, but we need to understand that the apostolic letters explain the Old Testament and what's being talked about there. So this very occurrence that's happening in Exodus 12 is explained in the letters in the New Testament. One of the letters where it's explained, and it's explained in all of them, and I'll hit on this again in this message, but I hit on it a lot in the last message. Paul explained what this looked like in Galatians chapter 6. He said, God won't be mocked. He who sows to the flesh will from God reap corruption? The flesh. So who did Paul say does the smiting? God or the flesh? So God won't be mocked. What does it mean that God won't be mocked? God issued his judgment in Jesus that everybody who trusts in the flesh for life will reap from that flesh death and corruption. And so Paul says, listen, what God said was true. Those who sow to the flesh will from the flesh reap death and corruption. It's the flesh that will smite you with death. Okay? That's the same thing going on here. So God passes through the land of Egypt, and all God declares is that those who trust in the strength of the flesh for life will reap from that flesh they trusted in death and destruction, not because God wants people to play the game his way, but because the flesh doesn't possess the ability to give life. Paul said it this way: no good thing dwells in the flesh. Right? What he's saying, he's not saying it's bad to have a body. I mean, we've kind of over-spiritualized the gospel, and we think it's like bad to have a body, and if we could just get away from our body and just be a soul, then all would be good. Paul's not saying it's bad to have a body, but what he's saying is your body doesn't possess the ability to produce God's life. So in the day you tried to bring forth God's life through your own ability, since your body doesn't possess the ability to do that, you're only going to bring forth death and destruction, right? That's what he's talking about there. Glory to God, okay? Now, God's judgment was the flesh doesn't possess the ability to bring forth life. In the day you make the flesh your food for life, then what's going to happen is that you're going to reap death from that flesh for the firstborn in the land. That's what's going to happen there. And I talked about Adam before in the garden, but this is the same thing as with Adam in the garden. It's just like with Adam in the garden. God sent his judgment against the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a way unto life. Do you guys see that in Genesis 3? God told Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God sending his judgment against the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a way unto life. God was like, let me declare a matter. And the matter he declared was that that tree can't give you life. Okay? That's the same thing that God did in Exodus. Okay, he didn't just tell Adam that that tree can't give you life. He told Adam, in the day you eat from that tree, then that tree will bring forth death in you, because that tree can only produce death. That's what God told Adam, okay? Now, God told everyone in the land of Egypt not to eat from their works. Eating from your works would be the equivalent of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so God tells Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He tells the Egyptian, all the people in the land of Egypt, the same thing. Don't make your works your food for life. He judged against the works of man's hands as a way unto life. He told everyone not to make the works of their hands their food for life, because in the day they eat from their works will bring forth death on them. Okay, that's the same thing God said to Egypt. He said the same thing to Adam that he said in the land of Egypt. He said the same thing. He issued his judgment to Adam. He issued his judgment in the land of Egypt. Just like Adam ate from the tree and he died because the tree produces death, the Egyptians ate from their works and their firstborn died because their works can't bring forth life. Their works can only bring forth death. You guys see it? We want to see the consistency here. Did God kill Adam? No. Did Adam die? What killed Adam? The tree. That's the same way we look at all death. Any death that happens has to be consistent with that death. So God didn't kill the firstborn of the land of Egypt. What killed the firstborn of the land of Egypt? Their works. Did the firstborn of the land of Egypt die? Yes. Did God tell them what would kill them? Yes. Did they partake of what God told them would kill them? Yes. What killed them, God or their works? What kills a person now, God or their works? When a person, should a person not believe on Jesus for life, in the end, they'll perish. What will they perish for? Because God killed them or because they believed in their works? They believed in their works. What kills people, God or works? Works kill people, not God. God said it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Do you know what that actually says? Sin pays people with death. God gives people eternal life. That's what it says. He breaks the whole thing down there. If you want to know where death comes from, Paul tells you, listen, man, trusting in your works gives you death, but God gives eternal life. And we've kind of got God as the yin and the yang. Right? The gift of God is eternal life, but if you don't want it, God will kill you. Listen, you can only be alive through the life of God. So in the day you don't want the only life that can cause you to live, what do you think happens? Now, did God do that to you? I'm telling you guys, it's a function of the mind of Adam to blame God for the death. When Adam ate from the tree and the curse came and all the death came and God came and asked Adam, did you eat from that tree, Adam? Do you know what Adam said? It's that woman you gave me. He blamed Eve and God. Now what's happened is the church and the whole world has moved on in the world with the mind of Adam. And then we've interpreted the scriptures through the mind of Adam. And then when we see the death, we think God's the one who brought the death. It's that God that killed the people. But it's the sin that kills people, not God. God's the one who comes and saves people from the sin that kills them. How does he save them? He comes and reveals to them that sin is killing them. And then he comes and says, listen, I'm not just telling you that sin kills you. I have good news for you. Yes, that sin is bringing death to you. Yes, the flesh you're trusting in is bringing death to you. But the gift that I will give you is eternal life. I'll conquer your death. I'll save you. I am the God that gives life. Your works are the God that gives death. God is the God that gives life. We've got God as the giver of life and the giver of death. But God is even the God of death. He's even the God of everything. What that means is he reigns over everything. So even in the day that sin and death tries to hide itself so people can't see what it does, God is over and reigns over everything. He comes and calls the thing what it is, and then that thing is seen for what it is. It's revealed. So sin and death was like, you ever seen like the car shows where they're unveiling a new car and they have like a covering over it? And then somebody comes and yanks the covering off of it, and behold the car. Now, was the car there already, and the person just moved the covering? Or did the person who moved the covering make the car there? See, that's God. Sin and death was hiding under a cloak. We couldn't see it for what it was. God came, whoo, and yanked the covering and was like, guys, this is killing you, man. In the day you trust in this, it's going to kill you. Not only is it going to kill you, but you're going to see the death that this manifests in the firstborn in all of Egypt. But I got good news for you. You can find even the ability to overcome this death. You can even find something where this death will pass over you, because I am the God that conquers death. I am the God that gives life. I am the God that swallows darkness. I'm the God that swallows death. I'm the God that can even give you a life that can conquer this death. Do you know what that would make something? You know what that's designed to do in your heart? It's designed for you to say, God, I can't give myself life. I need you to give me life. I'm no longer trusting in my own works. I see what my works are doing to me. I'm trusting in you for life. And you know what happens then? God comes and causes you to overcome death. He causes death to pass over you. You don't have to beg him for it. It's his good pleasure to do it. He's just trying to persuade you. Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, it's not that God brings death. That's not what this is saying. It's saying God revealed what brings death. Right? That's what it's saying. He revealed what brings death. That's why there's the contradiction in the verse. The destroyer will come into your house and smite. I thought it was God that will smite him. Which is it? Is it God or the destroyer? Does anybody think God's the destroyer? But that's how we've read the chapter, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's the thief that steals, kills, and destroys. Not God. But we've interpreted the chapter as if God is the destroyer. But Jesus said it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, who's the thief? Is it God? Is God the thief? I thought God was the Good Samaritan that found the person on the road who'd been beaten by the thief. What did God do when he found the person on the road who'd been beaten by the thief? He saved the guy from the beating he took from the thief. We've got it as if God's the thief and the Good Samaritan. We got God as the thief that beats the people and the Good Samaritan that saved the people from the beating. And we don't see any problem with that in our hearts. We don't see like the tug of war that plays in our hearts. You know what that does? It makes it impossible for your heart to trust God. You'll always have like a skeptical mind about God. You'll always be like, I don't know about that God. You'll always think like that. You'll always be cynical about God. You'll always have this warring view in your heart of God where you'll struggle to trust him. So Jesus says it's the thief that steals, kills, and destroys, not God. Hebrews 2 talked about it this way. It said that Satan had the power of death. It said that Satan had the power of death. Well, isn't the firstborn going to die? Who had the power of death there? Satan. Who's the destroyer? Satan. How does he destroy? He gets people to eat from his wisdom. Whose wisdom brings death? God's or Satan's? Satan's. So in the day we see death in a person, what do we know? It's come forth from the wisdom of the serpent. Isn't that what we know? So then who do we attribute the death to? God or the serpent? The Good Samaritan or the thief? Listen, man, God's the Good Samaritan. Glory to God. Okay? So listen, God couldn't save the firstborn in the land of Egypt. He couldn't save the firstborn of the Egyptians from death because the Egyptians wouldn't believe on him. Every time God, the 10 plagues before the firstborn or the 9, whichever it was, I'm not sure if this is the 10th or there was 10 and then this one. But the 9 plagues leading up to this one was God trying to tell the people in Egypt what their gods are doing to them. Why would he be doing that? Because he didn't want them to perish. Paul says God doesn't desire that any should perish. And so when God came to the land of Egypt for the Hebrews to be let go, God came to reveal to the Egyptians and everybody there, all people there, he came to reveal to them what trusting in your own works for life will do to you. Now, why would he want to reveal that to them? Because he didn't want them to die. He wanted to save them from their gods that were killing them. And so he kept revealing to them each one of those plagues is directly connected to one of the gods they worshiped in Egypt. And what was God saying? That God you're worshiping, this is what it does to you. Why did he do that? He wanted them to stop trusting that God for life and instead trust him for life. That's why he did that. He wanted to save them from death. So God couldn't save the firstborn of the Egyptians from death because the Egyptians didn't believe on him. Now notice what God says to Moses. We'll jump down to this part of the verse now. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. The Lord will pass over the door. I have to keep going back and saying this so we could see what these words actually mean. And so if you guys get tired of me saying it, I apologize, but it's very necessary for what God wants to do with these verses. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to smite you. And we already talked about it, but again, notice it says it's the destroyer that smites people. Okay, notice it says that. The role God plays here is God won't allow the destroyer to smite you. See God as the savior from the smiting? The savior from the destroyer? God says, I won't allow, I won't suffer the destroyer to enter your house to smite you. You know what he's saying? He's saying that when the gods of Egypt are revealed for what they are and what they do, it's going to cause death to pass through the land. It's going to bring forth death in the land because the gods of Egypt bring forth death. And when I declare what the gods of Egypt do, death is going to spring across the land. Because that's what they bring. But listen, if you put the blood on your lintel and your doorpost, I won't allow the destroyer to bring death into your house. I'll save you from the death that the gods of Egypt bring. Our God. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, God needed to be justified in the hearts of people so that we could find ourselves able to trust him. Because we thought of him as the destroyer. Who do you think wanted us to see God as the destroyer? The devil. The devil wanted to confuse your heart and get you to know God in the image of him. Isn't he the father of lies? Doesn't he come to deceive? How do you think he comes to deceive you? He comes to deceive you about the character of God. How did he come to deceive Adam and Eve? Didn't he attack the character of God? God's holding out on you. You don't have all things that you need for life. God hasn't given it to you. He painted an image of God to Adam and Eve that made God look like the thief. What do you think he's done all over again with people? Even in the church today. Listen, this isn't to toot my horn. I don't know anything other than by God telling me, but I guarantee you ain't going to come into church on Sunday in 99.9% of the churches in the world and hear what we're talking about here today. What you're going to hear is how God killed these people, is what you're going to hear. Who do you think wants you to think that? The serpent. So it says the role God plays here is he saves people from the destroyer, but he can only save the people from the destroyer. He can only save those who place their trust in him and his grace for life. He can only save those who place their trust in him and his grace for life. He can't force salvation on people. He can only tell people, I've come to save you, man, from this thing that's killing you. All you have to do is trust in me and my grace for life, and death will pass over you. The destroyer won't come into your house to smite you. I said this last week, but if any of the Egyptians had put the blood on their lintel and their doorpost, death would have also passed over them. And as you read in the scriptures later on, it even says strangers in the land of Egypt came out with the children of Israel. Some of them did do it. And death passed over their houses too. God didn't come there to kill some Egyptians. God came to reveal what kills, and he came to save all those who want salvation from what kills. That's what God did there. Glory to God. And there's a lot of things we could say about the destroyer. And I'm not going to get into all in great detail about that. For all intents and purposes, we're just going to look at the destroyer from the perspective of its end result, which is death. Okay? The end result of the destroyer is death. Death will come in and smite them. The destroyer brings death, and we'll just leave it at that. But now let's look at what it means, I will pass over you. Okay? The Lord will pass over the door. If you go back to verse 13, it says, I will pass over you. Okay, now it's not saying I won't kill you. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying I come to kill, but I won't kill you. That's not what it's saying there. All right, that's not what it says. God already said it was the destroyer that does the smiting. So when God says I will pass over you, what does it mean there? When he says I will pass over you, what it means is my judgment will pass over your house. My judgment will pass over you. My word, my decree about looking to the flesh for life and what it brings forth in people won't be seen in you. God came and declared, trusting in your works for life brings death. So when God says he will pass over them, he's saying his judgment against your works for life and what those works bring forth in people won't be seen in you. It won't manifest in you. The death that works brings won't manifest in you if you have the blood over your door. Okay? So God's judgment will pass over you. It won't be seen in your house. His judgment that works gives death won't be seen in your firstborn. Why won't it be seen? Because you have the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. So his judgment against the gods of Egypt will pass over you. Well, look at Adam. God's judgment was don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, it will kill you. If Adam hadn't eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what would have happened? God's judgment would have passed over him, right? It wouldn't have been seen in him. Death wouldn't have been seen in him. You guys following that? Glory to God. Glory to God. So when it says, I will pass over you, it's talking about the judgment I gave about the gods of Egypt will pass over you. It won't be seen in your firstborn. The death that works brings won't be manifested in your firstborn because my judgment will pass over you. Okay? It means that God's judgment against the arm of man as the way into life will not be seen in them. It means the death that trusting in the flesh smites people with won't be seen in them. My judgment about the wisdom of trusting in the strength of the flesh for life and what it brings forth in people won't be seen in you. Why won't it be seen in you? Because your trust was not in your works, but it was in me and my grace. That's why it won't be seen in you. Okay? Glory to God. That's all that it says there. And listen, guys, I'll just say it one more time. It's not saying I am the one who kills you and I won't kill you. It's not what it's saying. When God says I will pass over you, he's saying the judgment I've given concerning iniquity, concerning what it brings forth in people, it won't be seen in you, okay? It will be seen in those who trusted in their works, okay? But since you haven't trusted in your works, that judgment will pass over you. It won't be seen in you, okay? And it's like in the letter to the Galatians. I keep going back to the letter to the Galatians because Paul explains this so good, this whole dynamic in the letter to the Galatians. I encourage everybody to go read Galatians chapter, I mean the whole thing, but in chapter 5 and 6, he really gets into walking after the flesh and walking after the spirit, and he explains this whole dynamic. But in the letter to the Galatians, remember, God's judgment was, if you trust in the flesh to be justified, that flesh will serve you with corruption, or that flesh that you trust in will bring forth the works of the flesh. That was God's judgment. But then Paul said something else. Paul said, if you look to the Spirit of grace to justify you, free from your works, if you look to the Spirit of grace to justify you, free from your works, the corruption from the flesh or the corruption that comes from the flesh will pass over you, right? So if you trust in the Spirit of grace to justify you, guess what won't be seen in you? The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh will pass over you. Do you see that? The works of the flesh will pass over you. Why will they pass over you? Because you didn't trust in the flesh for life, but you trusted in the Spirit of grace. And so because you trusted in the Spirit of grace, the works of the flesh passed over you, or God's judgment about what the works of the flesh bring forth passes over you. It's not manifested in you. It can't be seen in you. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. So when he says that he will not suffer, I will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house, he's saying, I will save you from the death their gods bring. I will save you from the death of the destroyer. I will not allow the destroyer to serve you with his death. So God says he won't let death come upon them to destroy them. The reason he won't let death come upon them to destroy them is because of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. So God says he won't allow death into their house to destroy them because of the blood of the Lamb. They put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. Okay? Glory to God. So, does everybody see why death passed over the Hebrews? death passed over the Hebrews because of the blood of the lamb. They put it on their doorpost and on their lintel. That actually is the picture of a cross. You have the two doorposts over here, and you have the lintel up there. It's a picture of the cross. Okay, so death passed over the Hebrews because of the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. The destroyer and his death passed over them because of the blood of the lamb. We could say it this way. The Hebrews overcame the destroyer and his death by the blood of the lamb. The Hebrews overcame the destroyer and his death by the blood of the lamb. Does that sound familiar to anybody? The Hebrews overcame the destroyer and his death by the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb caused them to overcome the death that trusting in your works brings to you. The blood of the lamb caused them to overcome that. Glory to God. Okay? Does everybody see that the blood of the lamb caused death to pass over them? Blood of the lamb caused them to overcome the death that works brings to you. The blood of the lamb. This is important. We're going to tie this in. So why did the blood on the doorposts cause death to pass over them? What is it about the blood? Why does the blood cause the death to pass over you? What does that mean when it talks about the blood? And in Romans 6, Paul says something interesting. In Romans 6, Paul says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ. To consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God to Christ. Alive to God through Christ. And so the blood the Hebrews put on the doorpost. Remember, guys, I think I covered this in the Bible study. I can't remember what I say in there or what I say in here. When Paul says in Romans 6 to consider yourselves dead to sin, he's not talking about consider yourself dead to drinking much wine. He's not talking about considering yourself dead to stealing. He's not talking about considering yourself dead to whoring around. That's not what he's talking about there. When he says consider yourself dead to sin, that word sin there is a noun. And that word sin talks about a wisdom. What wisdom do you think it talks about? Trusting in your flesh for life. So Paul says to consider yourselves dead to a life and identity that comes from the flesh and consider yourself alive to God and the life and identity that he gives you in Jesus. Right? That's what it means when it says consider yourself dead to sin. So the Hebrews... The blood they put on the doorpost and the lintel, the blood declared something to God. The blood spoke a word to God from the heart of the Hebrews. The blood was a testimony to God from the heart of the Hebrews. And what did the blood testify to God from the Hebrews? What the blood declared was that the Hebrews considered themselves dead to the life they could have through the strength of the flesh. And they considered themselves alive to the life they could have from God as a gift. So just like Paul said in Romans 6, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God through Christ, the Hebrews put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, and it was declaring to God that they considered themselves dead to the life they could have through their own works, and they considered themselves alive to the life they could have from God and his grace. That's what the blood declared to God. It spoke a word to God. It spoke a word to God that they didn't want the life they could have from the world. It spoke a word to God that they didn't want the life they could get from their own works. It spoke a word to God that said they considered themselves dead to that life, dead to that wisdom, and dead to what that wisdom could give them. But they considered themselves alive to God. Do you know what that did? That allowed God to come and save them from death. The blood declared a word. Putting the blood on the doorpost meant that you were trusting God and not your works. Putting the blood on the doorpost said you heard what God said, that your works will kill you. And then you put the blood on the doorpost to God, and it said to God, listen, man, I don't want life by my works. I want life through strength of your hand, O God. If you want life by the strength of God's hand, guess what the strength of his hand will do? It will save you from death. It will cause you to overcome death. It will cause death to pass over you. It means you are trusting in his grace and not the works of your own hands. That's what the blood declared. The blood declared, not by strength of my hand, O God, but by strength of your hand will I have life. That's what the blood declared. That's what the blood declared. Listen, this is a powerful truth that is totally lost on the body of Christ, what the blood actually declares. It's just like with Jesus. You know, Jesus appeared in the heavenlies with his blood. You ever wondered why Jesus had to appear in the throne room with his blood? Why did Jesus appear in the heavenly place with his blood? What was he saying there? You see, Jesus' blood declared a testimony. His blood declared something to God. Jesus died on the cross unto sin. What does it mean that he died unto sin? It means he looked at the life he could get from his own works. He looked at the life he could get from the strength of the flesh. And he said, I don't want that life. I want the life God will give me for a gift. I want the life that comes from the Spirit. I don't want the life that comes from the flesh. And because that's what was going on in his heart, he rested on the cross even unto death, and his blood ran out of his flesh. Why did his blood run out of his flesh? Because he didn't trust in his flesh to save him. And because he didn't enlist the strength of the flesh for life, his blood ran out of his body, testifying that his trust wasn't in his works, but his trust was in God. And then he appeared in the heavenlies with his blood. His blood spoke a word to God. You know what his blood spoke to God? Not by strength of my hand, O God, will I be exalted and have life, but by strength of your hand. And even his blood was a testimony of that truth. You see, Jesus hung on the cross, guys. It says he became the end result of trusting in your works for life, so we could see what it was. So Jesus saw the death that he had. He saw himself hanging on the cross. I'm naked, I'm beaten, I'm dying, I'm alone, people hate me, I'm a curse, I'm the curse of all curses. I see that this is the life that comes from the flesh. That's what he said. And then he said, I don't want that life. That's not my life. My life is the life of God, and I'm not going to now trust in the flesh for life because I see what that flesh did, but I'm going to trust in God instead. And because that happened in his heart, he rested even unto his death, unto the life he could have from the flesh. His blood ran out of his flesh, declaring the death of the life he could have from the flesh, and he was raised up and justified by the Spirit, and the Spirit brought him into the holiest place in the heavenlies with his blood, and his blood told God, by strength of your hand, O God, and not by strength of my hand. Abel appeared before God with blood, it said. Cain came with his good works. Cain came to God with his good works. When you read the account in Genesis, Cain gathered all the good fruit he could produce from the ground by his own ability, and he came to God with that. He wanted to be exalted and have life by the good fruit he could produce. Abel came with blood. Do you know what that blood declared to God? Abel declared to God, not by my works, O God, will I be exalted, but by you and your grace. Abel prophesied of one who would come after him, Christ, who would appear with his blood in the presence of God. Guys, Leviticus 17 goes on and on about how you don't eat flesh with blood in it. Listen, that ain't really talking about health reasons. It ain't got nothing to do with health reasons, guys. When Leviticus 17 talks about not eating blood, flesh with blood in it, it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the whole idea was you would let all the blood run out of the flesh before you ate it. And what it signified is that you weren't trusting in the flesh for life. That's what it was a sign of. That's what it testified of. That's what it's a type and a shadow of. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if the blood, or let me go back. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The strength of the flesh is in the blood. The power of the flesh is in the blood. So if the blood runs out of the flesh, what does that mean? The flesh is dead. The flesh is dead. If the blood runs out of the flesh, it means that the flesh is dead. So when the blood runs out of the flesh, it's declaring that the flesh is dead. When Jesus' blood ran out of his flesh, his blood was his testimony that he considered himself dead to the flesh. He considered himself dead to the life he could have by his own works. That's what it means. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The strength of the flesh is in the blood. And so if the blood runs out of that flesh, that declares you ain't trusting in the strength of the flesh. The blood ran out of Jesus' flesh. It declared that he wasn't trusting in the strength of the flesh for life, but he was trusting in the strength of God. Even when Jesus was sweating blood in Gethsemane, he said, not my will, Father, but your will be done. We think Jesus didn't want to go die or if he didn't want to go to the cross. And that's an underlying truth there. But what Jesus is talking about there is his flesh knew he was about to take it to the cross and it was going to die. And he was being pressed in upon by that flesh not to do that. Jesus knew the Father's will was not for his life to be born from the flesh. He knew the Father's will was that his life would be born from the Spirit. And so Jesus prays, not my will, God, but your will be done. He's talking about he's not going to preserve this flesh that's crying out for life right now because he knows the Father's will isn't for him to try to find life from the flesh because the Father knows the flesh can't give him life. He knew the Father's will was that he would find life through the Spirit because the Father knew the Spirit was the only thing that could give him life. Glory to God. Guys, when we believe on the blood of Jesus, we are believing on the word it declares. We're always, all this, we have a whole lot of hocus pocus in the church. Covered by the blood. Plead the blood. All this nonsense about the blood. They don't even know what the blood says. You gotta plead the blood, brother. Well, what does the blood mean? It means you gotta plead it. Listen, that's nonsensical, man. And listen, I forget to say this sometimes. When I make fun of these things, I'm not making fun of the people. I'm making fun of the wisdoms. I also said those things. Okay? So I'm making fun of myself. Not really. I'm making fun of the things I believed. Let us laugh about the things we believed. And let us, instead of thinking we're justified by our belief, we're justified by faith. Faith of what? Jesus. Glory to God. We're not justified by having it all perfect. So when we believe on the blood of Jesus, we are believing on the word it declares. When we believe on the blood of the Lamb, his blood becomes our testimony that we also consider ourselves dead to the flesh. We also consider ourselves dead to the life and identity that comes from the flesh. Because that's what his blood meant when he appeared, that he considered himself dead to the life and identity that was found in the flesh. And so when we believe on his blood, when we believe on the blood of the Lamb, the word that his blood testified to the Father becomes the word of our hearts to the Father. And so when the Hebrews put the blood on the doorpost, that blood became the testimony in their heart towards God. It was like them appearing in the heavenly place with blood, saying, not by strength of my hand, O God, but by you and your grace. Glory to God. So God didn't allow the destroyer to smite anyone with the blood on the doorpost. He saved all those with the blood on the doorpost from death because the blood declared that they considered themselves dead to having life by the works of their hands and alive to the life they could have by God and the strength of God's hand. That's why death passed over them. That's why they were saved from death. They overcame death by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame death by the blood of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb becoming the word of their testimony. That's why I get so upset when people who know God doesn't kill people and because they can't understand the scriptures come in and say God didn't desire the sacrifice. When I hear somebody say that, I want to fall over and die. Because unless a person believes on the word that the blood testifies, they can't be saved from death. This whole nonsense that God didn't desire the sacrifice comes from ignorance, man. This whole nonsense that man came up with the idea of the sacrifice, it comes from the pit of hell. Not the people who say it, but the wisdom. Comes from the pit of hell. The serpent doesn't, the serpent is the destroyer. Guess what he doesn't want anyone to do? Believe on the blood of the Lamb. Why doesn't he want anyone to believe on the blood of the Lamb? Because he doesn't want them to overcome his kingdom of death. So what's he going to attack? The sacrifice. What's he going to attack? The blood of the Lamb. How's he going to attack it? First, he's going to get us to think that God's the one that killed Jesus. God's the one that kills people. And when he can't do that anymore, he's going to try to convince us that we're the ones who came up with the sacrifice. We're the ones who came up with the idea of the cross. And that God never wanted it. Both are from the pit of hell, man. Both of them. Guys, we can see this example perfectly in Revelation 12. I think it's funny, Exodus 12, Revelation 12. And I'll finish with this, and you guys have been very patient. I know that this, I don't want to say it was tedious, but I know it's difficult to sit through a technical message sometimes for an hour and 15 minutes. But Revelation 12 is an exact representation of this. Revelation 12, do you know what it says? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Who did they overcome? If you read Revelation 12 and the chapter before and the chapter before and the chapter after, they overcome the serpent. Who's the serpent? The destroyer. What does the serpent that is the destroyer bring? Death. What does he want to do? He wants to come and smite people with his death. Why? Because he wants his kingdom of death to reign over people. Revelation 12 says, you overcome the serpent and his kingdom of death by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So what is John saying there when he quotes that? John's saying the way to overcome the serpent and his kingdom of death is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. We overcome the serpent and his kingdom of death by believing on the blood of the Lamb. When we believe on the blood of the Lamb, we are believing on the word that the blood is declaring, and the word that the blood declares then becomes the word of our hearts to God. The blood is declaring, once again, we consider ourselves dead to the life we can have from the flesh, and we consider ourselves alive to the life we can have from God as a gift. This causes us to overcome the serpent and his kingdom of death. Why? Why does that cause us to overcome? Well, I think we all know. Since it's trusting in the flesh for life that produces death and corruption, if our testimony is that we consider ourselves dead to the flesh and the life we can gain through the strength of the flesh, then the death and corruption the flesh brings passes over us, and we overcome the serpent and his kingdom of death. How does the serpent bring his kingdom of death upon you? He gets you to believe his wisdom. What was his wisdom? I will exalt myself by my works. He gets you to believe his wisdom so that his kingdom of death can reign over you. Well, if you don't believe in his wisdom, but you believe in God, guess what happens? His kingdom of death can't reign over you. It can't bring corruption and death to you. And because you believed on God, God is God over death, not meaning he authors death, but God even reigns over death. When he reigns over death, he kills it. And so when the serpent tries to come to your house to smite you with death, if you've believed on the blood of the Lamb, that blood becomes the testimony in your heart, and you cry out to God from your heart, Abba! And then that causes you to overcome the kingdom of death the serpent brings. It causes his death to pass over you. So that's what Revelation is talking about. We overcome the serpent and the kingdom of death by the blood of the Lamb. And the blood declares our trust is in God and not in the flesh. That's the same thing that happened in Exodus 12, man. It's the exact same thing. It's the exact same thing that happened. The Hebrews overcame the death of the destroyer in Exodus 12 through the blood of the Lamb, because the blood of the Lamb declared they were trusting in God and his grace for life and not the works of their hands. They didn't reap the death that the flesh gives because they didn't trust in the flesh. Glory to God. So guys, we have the Israelites. They overcame the serpent and his kingdom of death by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus overcame the serpent and his kingdom of death by his own blood. Death passed over him by his own blood. He overcame the death of the cross. How did he overcome the death of the cross? Because his blood testified to God that he was resting in God and his grace for life. His blood was the proof that he rested in God and his grace for life. Even when all death came against him to compel him to give himself life, he rested in God and his grace for life. So much so that his blood ran out of his flesh. And then blood testified to God that he was resting in God. That caused the death of the cross to pass over him. He was raised from the dead because of that. He overcame the death of the cross by his own blood and what it testified to God, which is that he rested in God for his grace, it rested in God and his grace and strength for life. Now listen, guys, that's how it goes down for us. In the same way it went down for the Hebrews in Exodus 12, in the same way it went down for Jesus. That's the way it goes down for all people. And this is what it means to reveal Christ in the scriptures. I think the title of the message will be something like Revealing Christ in the Night of the Passover. There's a wisdom that was revealed in Christ, and it is the explanation of all scriptures. And you're supposed to look at the wisdom that was revealed in Christ and then go back and define everything you read in the scriptures by that. And so this is the same thing. If we want to know what it looks like in Exodus 12, it would have to look the same way it looks for us. Do we think God is the one who's going to kill us, or is sin going to be the thing that kills us? How will we be saved from the death that sin brings? By the blood of the Lamb, isn't it? Because the blood will declare we're trusting in God and not our works. And if we don't trust in our works, then the serpent can't smite us with his death. If he can't smite us with his death, guess what happens to our life? Our life overcomes his death. His death passes over our life. You know, this is something that's really lost on the Gentile church, because we don't have any understanding in the Jewish background or the Jewish mind. But guys, Jewish people don't just look at the sacrifice as if it's about atoning for your transgressions or your bad deeds. That's not the only thing they look at sacrifice for. And in fact, they wouldn't look at the Passover sacrifice and think that had anything to do with atoning for your bad deeds, meaning your transgressions. Do you know what they thought of sacrifice? It was for thankfulness. Part of it was substitution. That was the second part. The third part was it was designed to bring you closer to God. Well, how can it bring you closer to God? They believed that the sacrifice was the way in which you could ascend above a natural and carnal state into a godly state. That's what they believed about the sacrifice. They can't even explain to you what that means. But they believed the blood of the Passover would cause you to ascend above a natural state into a godly state, a spirit state. Spirit state does not mean without a body. Now, what is a godly state? Timothy said God is the only immortal. And so that when you believe on the blood, do you know how it brings you closer to God? It causes you to ascend above a perishable state. And it causes you to ascend to an imperishable state, because God is immortal. And so when you have the blood, when you believe on the blood, you're declaring to God that you're trusting in him and his life, him and his strength for life, instead of your own works. That causes you to ascend above a mortal state. It causes you to overcome a perishable body. It causes you to overcome this corruptible body. It causes you for this corruptible to pass over you and for you to be raised up into incorruptible. That's what believing on the blood means, man. So in the day Christ returns, he will release his word about the wisdom of the serpent, about the serpent, and what that wisdom brings to people. All those who have believed on the blood of the Lamb, and that blood becomes the word of their testimony, that will cause them to ascend above a mortal state, to ascend above a perishable state, to ascend above a corruptible state. It will cause them to ascend above and come closer to the state of God, which is immortality in human flesh, a glorified human body. And so, however old you were when you thought your body looked the greatest, that's what it will look like in that day. Whichever state you think is the strongest, best-looking state for you, that's what you can expect your state to be when you declare, believe on the blood of the Lamb. Do you guys see all that? And so, guys, just know, and I talked about this at Sodom and Gomorrah, when Christ returns, it's to love all people. It's to save all people. But if you don't have the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Son living in you, you ain't going to experience him coming to love you. You're going to experience fear, because you're going to feel ashamed and you're going to think he's come to kill you, and you're going to condemn yourself to death. God ain't going to condemn you to death. You're going to condemn yourself to death. And you know what Jesus is going to say? He's going to say, just like he said in Matthew 23 or 24, I think, where he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I came to gather you to myself, but you would not." Jesus is going to cry when people condemn themselves to death. He's going to shed a tear, and he's going to say something just like that. "I came to gather you to myself, but you would not." Because if you don't have the Spirit of the living God in you, when God shows up, you ain't going to say, "Abba." But you're going to say in your heart like what Adam did when Adam ran and hid from God because he was ashamed. You see, but the Spirit of God dwelling in you through the belief in the blood of the Lamb, that will strengthen you to overcome fear. It will strengthen you to overcome death. It will manifest the glory and immortality of God in you. And when God shows up, you'll see God as your Father. You'll see that he's there to save you. You'll feel his love for you. And then you'll watch him pick you up and cause you to overcome the second death. That's what the Passover is all about. It's declaring, how can you overcome the death that the serpent brings? That the serpent brings. Jesus said, I'll finish with this. Jesus said something profound. When they accused Jesus, notice when Jesus was casting out the devils, they accused him of doing it by the power of the devil. What did Jesus say? A house divided against itself can't stand. I can't be the one who gives the demons and the one who casts them out. Now, we'll use that example with death because it's the easiest way to see it. Jesus can't be the one who saves from death and the one who gives death. A house divided against itself can't stand. He's either the author of life or the author of death. He ain't both. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your life. Thank you, Father, that, man, you could piece together all these things inside of people's hearts, that, man, it's your good pleasure to bring forth revelation to people and that you're already busy with it. I thank you, Father, that, man, no one has to try to grasp this through their own understanding, but they can just ask you, Father, what was that bald-headed guy talking about? Show me, because it seems like it's done something to him. And, man, it's God's good pleasure. He's already trying to reveal it to you, and now you just agreed to let him. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. Amen. Glory to God.